As Doug was sharing about mothers, this scripture dropped in my heart, and I wasn't sure if I should share it or not, but I picked my Bible up and opened it, and it fell right in, literally opened up there, so I take that as a confirmation. Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations, and they will resettle the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame. Neither feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. But you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. An outburst of anger, but I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. And I just feel in my heart that the Lord is, that's not just for those who've had no children. That's for all of us. That the Lord is our husband. He is our maker. And there is joy in him. And we will all, and we do all, multiply and increase as we follow him, because he is the one who gives us life, and he is the one who takes us and redeems us. Amen.
Lord, some of us have done just that. We have searched for our entire lives, God, only to find that there is none like you. Who is like our God who sits on the throne, who has the earth as his footstool? Who is like our God? Lord, I remember when Jesus asked his apostles, his disciples, and they said, "Will you too go away?" And they responded, "To whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. There is none like you, Father." Lord, I ask for right now, God, would you help me to speak, God? Would you help this body, this family, God? Would you help us to know even more today than we knew yesterday? There's none like you. And God, would you help us to be able to teach others the same? Excellent. Amen. Amen. Good morning. We are going to be in Mark 4 in just a few moments. So if you have your Bibles, you want to open them up there. Mark 4 and verse 1 is where we're going to start. And today, we're going to continue our look at Jesus' life as told through Mark's gospel. We're going to look at what did he spend his time doing on this earth. Last week, we learned that Jesus spent most of his time evangelizing. He was always telling people about God. And so today what we're going to learn is something else that he spent his time doing. But before we get there, I want to tell you my story. And most people know my story in this house, but I want to show you just kind of a different facet of that. See, I was born, I was raised in Jeff City. We went to a Catholic grade school. We went to a Catholic high school. As a family, we didn't go to church much, but I learned a lot about Catholicism through school. And one of the doctrines that the Catholic Church teaches is called purgatory. Anybody ever heard of purgatory? It's this idea that after you die, you don't go to heaven, you go to purgatory. And in there, you are purified, you're purged of any sins that you still have before you can go to heaven. And the idea is the amount of time that you spend in purgatory, that's determined. Did you have a lot of sins? Did you have a little bit of sins? All right, it's extremely, extremely works-based. In fact, I remember there was a priest that was teaching us, and whenever he would teach us these things, he would tell us that, you know, he was so good, he's going to skip it all together, and that we might as well pitch our tents there. So, he was a lovely man. Anyways, and so with my concept, I have this contextual mindset of purgatory. After you die, even if you still have sin, you don't go to hell, you go to purgatory. And so I use that to begin to justify sins, justify the things that I did. And as I grew older, my sins became bigger and bigger and bigger. But I always just had the mindset of, well, it's okay if I do this because I'll just spend another day in purgatory. It'll be all right. You know, I hear it's lovely this time of year anyways. I got nothing. So one day, it's been 6-7 years ago, I realized I was in desperate need for salvation. And you know what? Where is that? I love that. Then it happened. A couple of dear friends of mine, Lloyd Warden, who's normally plays percussion, first guy ever shared the gospel with me in high school. He was teaching our drum line. Then a few years later, Jeremy Bevins, I saw him somewhere. No, there he is. Tammy pointed you out. Sorry, buddy. Shouldn't have come today. he's the guy that led me to Christ 7 years ago.
Amen.
I'm eternally grateful for him. And so I got saved, put faith in Christ, and I started to learn. I started to read about this Jesus. Who is Jesus? Who is this that I'm supposed to believe in? And I read some of the things he would say. For example, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." You see, God wants our entire being, our entire essence. You know, some people, when we talk about our souls, we have to remember we don't have a soul. We are a soul. Everything included, both our heart and our mind. And as I look through the Gospel of Mark, just in this one book alone, it says over 35 times that Jesus was teaching. Or they refer to him as a teacher. He was a man after the minds of his people. And that doesn't include how many times he says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you," that's teaching. It doesn't include the parables that he told. That's teaching. If you look throughout the Gospels, you're going to see over 40 different parables. Jesus was very, very interested in the minds of the people. And I believe he was because he knew that you reach a person's heart through their head. If you want to fan into flame somebody's heart and light it up with worship for God, you have to be able to answer the questions in the mind. And Jesus, as I was reading about him, I realized he taught everybody, absolutely anyone who would listen. You know, nowadays, we tend to have this idea that studying scripture, that theology, teaching, etc., that's a thing for pastors. It's not a thing for everybody. Well, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus that God gave the teachers, God gave the pastors, gave the apostles and the prophets to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. And so if you are a member of the kingdom of God, you're a minister.
That's right.
Welcome to the ministry. I don't know if anybody's ever said that to you before. No. You raise your own support, Ken. And so... But just to show that everyone does theology, let me ask you this question, and I want you to answer me. This is not rhetorical. Who is Jesus? Son of God. Somebody said Son of God. Who else?
Savior.
Who else? Redeemer, the Christ. Say it again.
I am.
The great I am. I like that. Emmanuel, God with us, is our friend. Prince of Peace, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You know what we're doing right now? This is theology. It's not something high and lofty. It's who do you say that I am? That is theology. And as I was seeing that Jesus was teaching, I realized I want to teach because I see him doing it. I want to be like Jesus. Is that not what we're called to do? And so today I want to ask this one question. I want to answer it. How did Jesus fan into flame the people that were around him, the hearts of those that were following him, or of those that were skeptical of him and were listening to him speak, maybe for the first time? And the first part of that I want to see is, how did Jesus light that fire? Now, if you ever built a campfire or anything like that, you don't start with something really huge and then throw a match in it. It doesn't really work. You got to start small. You get kindling. You get some newspaper. You get some dry grass, and you build it up. And as you're lighting it, you got to really take care of it, or else it will die out. And Jesus knew that. In Mark 4, which is where we're going to be, he is speaking to a group of people that may not have known how to read, that did not know much of the Old Testament. They knew the stories that they heard in synagogue, but these are not the high and lofty. These are not the scribes and the Pharisees. And so he needs to teach them about God. He needs to light them on fire. And let's see how he does it. I'm in Mark 4, and this is verse 1. It says, "And he began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat on it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it did not have much soil. But when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So how did Jesus reach this group of people? Tell them a story. Tell them a story about a farmer, something that everyone could relate to. You see, when I encountered Jesus, this was the Jesus who told stories, who got with people on their level. He was not about throwing Bibles at people, or I guess it'd be scrolls in his day, they'd get it going. But he wasn't about beating people over the head because they didn't know this verse or that verse or the other verse. He said, "Here, let me tell you a story, and it's going to be a good one." You see, when I saw that, I wanted to teach just like that. I wanted to be able to captivate people, right? And so when I first started preaching, and by the way, if you were here when I first started preaching, I apologize. Kayla and I were kind of walking down memory lane with some of that stuff last night, looking at the PowerPoints, and it wasn't that great. And to prove that, you know, maybe the first couple of times I was preaching, you know, I'm here, you know, you can look out and you can see people. And I'd say, I don't know, maybe half of the people were having a vision probably, you know, of something. And let's see here. Right now, I see 4, 5, 6. Nowhere near a half, so I'm doing good. Sorry. It's early. I'm only in the first point. You see, Jesus, he didn't teach everybody the same. He taught different people in different ways because there's different roads to people's hearts. We all have something different that's holding us. We all have something different that might be causing us that unbelief that Doug was talking about just a few moments ago. We all have a different story. And Jesus knew that. And so with this group of people, he told them a story. Now, what about with those that were closest to him? What about his disciples? The ones that he was going to invest 3 years to be with constantly and to teach and to send out. How did he teach them? Well, let's keep reading. We're in Mark 4. Look at verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." He's quoting Isaiah right there. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" He's saying, come on, guys. This is an easy one. If we can't get this one, you ain't getting the other ones either. Verse 14, "The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. And these are the ones that are sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Notice there he says those who accept the word. Earlier he was talking about those who receive the word and then they run off. But those who are truly the good soil, they accept the word of God into their very essence, their very soul. And so how did Jesus teach those that were close to him? He was direct. He quoted scripture. Right? He explained the symbols. He took away the symbols. And he said, this is what this means. He spent more time with them. And as a school teacher, I'm a public school teacher in the daytime, that's exactly what we do. I teach my students in the hallway differently than I do my students in the classroom. Yeah. I'm more involved with my kids in the classroom. And even beyond that, I teach them differently than I teach my own children. I'm involved with them on a different level. And so the teaching looks different. And Jesus, he did the exact same thing. Remember, to the commoners before, he told stories. To those closest to them, he points them back to the word. And he draws out of it what he's trying to show them. And even for the religious leaders, he taught them in a different way. You know, just for fun sometime. I mean, he would teach them, and they wouldn't listen, and he'd teach them, and they wouldn't listen, and he'd teach them, and they wouldn't listen. Then right around the 23rd chapter of Matthew, he said, this is finished. We're done. If you got some time, check out that chapter. That's a good one. Does anybody have a life verse? This is just random, I know. Does anybody have a life verse? For me, I got Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Now, life verse is simply a verse in the Bible that has really impacted your life, maybe even changed your life entirely. How many people have life verses from Matthew 23? You don't see it that much. And I don't know why, because the whole chapter, Jesus is speaking. If you have a red letter Bible, the whole thing's in red. And there's just something about the words, you know, when Jesus says, you know, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, it just kind of rolls off the tongue. You know, next time you're in Hallmark getting a card for even a baby dedication or something, see if you can find one that starts with, you snakes, you brood of vipers. That'd be a lovely card. Put a little heart on there or something. The point is this. Jesus spoke with people differently, but he always had the same motive: to reach their heart. He always wanted to get their heart. If it was cold, if that fire was dying out, maybe there's just a few embers, or maybe there was just some rising smoke, a reminder of what had once been there. He wanted to set it on fire for him. In church, I say the same thing to you. In your heart, does it feel like the faith is cold sometimes? Does it feel like I'm struggling with belief in this one area? Does it feel like it's hard to give my whole life to God? The way to cure that is real simple. Teach. Tell somebody about Jesus. Tell somebody about God. Teach them. And you'll see, as we're going to find out in just a moment, that your joy is going to overflow. Now, in this parable, I want to zoom in on just a few verses. I'm going to start in verse 15, Mark 4, verse 15. And I want us to see specifically, how did these groups of people fall away? And so in verse 15, it says, "These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." We all know stuff like this. We've experienced this. You tell somebody about God, and they either get really hostile or they don't care and walk away. It's either they start yelling at you or they do this number, you know, and then the conversation's done. Verse 16, "These are the ones sown on rocky ground, the one who, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves but endure for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away." These are the ones that get excited about God on a Sunday. Maybe they attend church for a little while, and they seem to be really excited. But when something happens, when the job goes away, or when the diagnosis comes, and it's not good, immediately they say, "If God were good, this wouldn't happen to me." And so they're gone. Verse 18. "And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." These are the ones that are excited about God because it's something new. And after a while of being with something new, it's not new anymore. And so we see something else that looks good, and they want to go and be with that. Grass is always greener on the other side. And so they're always chasing that something new. And then lastly, "But those that were sown in the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And so my question is this: why did those, the groups, not the first group, but the second and the third, why did they fall away? Why is it that they can receive it with joy and then fall away? Why is it that they can receive the word, but then the thorns come in life and they fall away? And I think our answer is remarkably simple. They lost their joy. The fire that was here, it's not there anymore. That flame died out. And so how do we protect ourselves from this? How do we feed the fire that is within us? That's a good question. You know, humans, we as human beings, we are motivated by joy. We do what? We pursue pleasure and avoid pain just about all the time. And somewhere along the lines, people began to teach that in order to serve God, you had to do so while receiving no joy from it. Because if I serve God, if I'm helping somebody and it makes me happy, then that means I was selfish to do so. That couldn't be further from the truth. Amen. Couldn't be further from the truth. You see, God created us to pursue joy and to find our greatest joy in Him, in God. And oftentimes, we struggle to follow God, not because we found greater joys, but because we forgot about the greatest joy. You see, we as a society, we don't spend too much time pursuing pleasure. We don't. Our problem is we settle for lesser pleasures. We settle for things that might make us happy for a few moments and then move on. We don't pursue the eternal joy that is in the Father. Because to do that, that is hard work. It is time consuming to find our joy in the Father. And what joy is there? It's simple. God Himself lives in me. God lives in you. If you remember, if you've read the Old Testament, you see that they had to build this Ark of the Covenant, this amazing thing to exact specifications. And they built this temple and overlaid it with gold, this immaculate building. And that was supposed to house God. But right now, God has chosen a greater temple than that. And to find that greater temple, all you need to do is look in yourself. Because He could have had that amazing, amazing building, but He wanted to be in your heart. And so we as a people, we need to pursue that. Remember, we don't pursue pleasure too much. We are far too easily pleased. Now, as a teacher, some of my best moments, some of my best memories, is seeing light bulbs click on in people's eyes. Be it at public school, be it in the children's ministry or small group, wherever I happen to be. It could be something as great as knowing that God loves you and having that realize, having that click in your mind for the first time. Or it could be teaching a child a multiplication table, which in my line of work, I get to do both. It's a lot of fun. But even with something as simple as the multiplication tables, if a child has been struggling with that for years, which most of my kids are that I teach, and then if they get it, you should see those eyes light up. You should see how good they feel. You should see that accomplishment in their life, because they might have worked for 5 years for something and it hasn't clicked, but now it has. Now, the role that I serve here at church, I'm the children's pastor. It means I oversee the children's ministry, amongst other things. And if I'm doing a sermon on teaching, I've had this big moral debate. You know, should I throw in some plugs for the ministry and say, you know, anybody want to teach, you know, come on. We got some help. We've got some openings. We need some people. And I figured that's not really spiritual, so I'm going to do it anyways. That's how we roll. If you want to see that, if you want to experience joy everlasting, if you want to experience joy that you haven't felt before, explain the gospel to a six-year-old. And let me say this, if you can't explain the gospel to a six-year-old, you might not know it. Or how about a 16-year-old? How about a six-month-old? Explain the gospel to a child, and you will see their eyes light up. You will see that sense of worth that comes within them. And then you can rejoice knowing that God Himself is working through you in that other person. You see, in our society, in our city, in this town of Columbia, Missouri, our children are hurting so bad. I remember we used to foster this girl. I think she was six at the time. We were sitting around the dinner table, and she was talking about this toy that she had, toy car, I forget. But my son, said they wanted to play with that. And she had said, well, she left it back at home. And she says, well, don't worry. The next time I'm in foster care, I'll bring it. See, for her, that's normal. The suffering that our kids experience is normal. They don't know anything else. And they desperately need somebody to tell them that they are loved, they are valued, they are worth it. That God loves them so much that he sent his child to die for them. I remember another time. This is when we were at Coyote Hill. We had a 10-year-old girl. Sweetest girl ever. But she always asks the same question. If God is so good, why can't I see my mom? That's a good question. And Kayla and I, we had the privilege of wading through that stuff with her, of processing that with her. And one day, it happened. She gave her life to Christ. In fact, we waded through, we did the late nights, we did all this stuff to teach her. And she gave her life to Christ with a therapist in the therapy session, not with me. But, I mean, it doesn't affect me at all. I'm fine with that. However, if you've been in this house for 5 or 6 years from back when we were at Coyote Hill, you got to see her baptized. Because we baptized her in this house. One of the greatest privileges you will ever know is to teach someone about God, is to lead them to Christ, is to raise them up, and then to get to see them pledge their entire life to him. I don't know of anything else better to do with our time on this earth. And that sets my heart on fire. Now, before we can teach, we must learn. You know, if we don't know anything, it's hard to teach stuff. It kind of goes two sides of the same coin. We're learning as we are teaching. And what did Paul tell Timothy? He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now, some translations there, instead of saying do your best, they say study. Study to present yourself to God. The Greek word that they're translating, it could be used to say to work diligently, or to work eagerly, or speedily. What Paul is saying is put forth great effort to know the word of God so that your heart can be fanned into flame and you can do the same to others. It says that a worker has no need to be ashamed. In church, teaching is work. Learning is work. Setting aside that time to pursue God in his word is work. But it is so worth it. So worth it. And lastly, rather briefly, we see that Jesus lights the fire. We see that we can feed the fire within ourselves. What does the Bible say? Work out your own salvation with trembling and fear. Now, how do we spread that fire to others? It's one of the characteristics of fire. It spreads, it builds, it gets bigger as we add more fuel to it. And so, extremely practical, what does it look like to teach and to learn? Looks like discipleship. Looks like leading others to be more like Christ. And how can we do that? The easiest way is a family devotion. At night, around the dinner table, if you have a spouse, if you have children, if you have people living in your house with you, spending that time to talk about God. It's really easy. If you come to our house for dinner, after we eat, open up the Bible, I read 3 or 4 verses, and then I ask everybody, myself included, the exact same question. What did you hear? And in fact, when our 3-year-old came and joined us, he, of course, he didn't know what anything this was. He didn't know what we were doing. And so I would read it, and I'd ask him and say, hey, Andreas, what did you hear? And we could have been talking in Proverbs. We could have been talking anywhere in the entire book about anything. And he says, Jesus! What are you going to say? No, you didn't. Good job. It's always the answer. So what did you hear? And we talk about it. And then since we still have little ones, we normally sing like a Jesus Loves Me or something like that. The whole thing takes 5 minutes. And we're done. But our kids are learning about Christ. How else can we learn? How else can we teach? What about the pastor's classroom? 8:15 Sunday mornings. Get in there and learn about the Bible, or small groups, or youth. Parents, if you have teenagers, they need to be with the youth group. That way they can learn about Jesus. They know how to teach people about Jesus. You see, it's something that we struggle with in our society is the temptation to say, well, it's Sunday, but I'm not feeling so great, so I'm going to skip church today. Or, yeah, we had small group, but something else came up, and I'm just going to miss this once. When we do that, it is not primarily a wrong committed against ourselves. If I miss small group, I am not primarily hurting myself. I am hurting everyone else. Because now that nugget that God put in me, remember the Holy Spirit, God Himself lives inside of you, and He is working in you. If we are not here, we can't share that with others. In small group, everyone has something to contribute. Everyone has something to say, something that will remind people that God is good. At church on Sundays, if we're here, we can pray with people. Or better yet, if we prayed with someone last week, then we get to come and say, how's it working? How's it going? How can I connect with you today? And if we miss that, we're not hurting ourselves chiefly. We're hurting another person. See, when we spread the fire, it only happens if we have fuel to put in it. This fire that burns within people, it only happens as we are adding more stuff to it. Now, the question is often posed, what's more important, the head or the heart? And oftentimes I've heard it said, people say, well, I could get more out of 10 minutes praying on my knees than I can out of 10 hours reading all of these books. And the appropriate response is, well, what about 10 hours reading the books on your knees? I mean, we don't sacrifice our mind for our heart, and we don't sacrifice our heart for our mind. That song that we sang, the I Believe, that is straight theology all the way down, every single line. And so what if someone asks you, why? I believe in God our Father. Why? I believe the Christ the Son. Why? I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. Why? We have to be able to answer those questions. And so, church, the way that we fan into flame the gift that is put within us is we teach others to do the same. We learn together. We do this walk together. Here at Centerpoint, we view discipleship as the shared process of becoming like Jesus. And so, once again, if you're struggling with that today, my encouragement is to you, press in. Don't pull back. Sometimes we pull back whenever we're hurting. We pull back whenever we got stuff going on. Don't do that. Press in to the body of Christ. Teach someone about Jesus. Teach them about what He has done in your life. And I can guarantee you, your eyes will light up. Your heart will be made full. And your joy will come. I think that's what Jesus experienced Himself. And I think that's what we will experience today. Kim, would you come up? And right now I want to pray. Let's pray together. Lord God, right now I am praying. I know that there are some in this house right now that feel like they can't believe in You, that they feel like that this hurt that they are experiencing, God, whatever it may be, it is so big that You can't do anything about it. Or God, there may be some who maybe gave their life to Christ 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, and it feels like that fire of the Holy Spirit is dying out. And there's nothing but ashes and coal. God, I'm going to ask right now, light the fire, Lord. fan into flame the fire of the Holy Spirit. Would you send your Holy Spirit right now, oh God, and invade all of our lives right now? Lord, would you remind us that the greatest joy we can experience is knowing that you yourself, the creator of the entire universe, the one who made the earth and the moons and the stars, you take thought of us. And not only, God, are you thinking about us, you are living inside of us. Oh, God, would you fan into flame the gifts that we have right now? God, I want to ask that you would speak to each individual in this room, myself included. And God, would you show us the name of even one person that we can be investing in today? Maybe it's our child, or maybe it's an adult child. Maybe it's a coworker or a neighbor. Who is it, God, that I can spend my time investing in, and reaching, and teaching, and telling them that Jesus is Lord? And not only that, he wants to save you. God, there may be some in here right now who have never known what that fire is, who have never felt the power of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. And Lord, I want to ask, would you reach them today? If that's you, if you've never come to a place to know that God loves you, that God is for you, and that God wants to live in your heart and work through you to accomplish his plans, let me tell you, today is the day. Why not today? Why not now? Why not reach up and say, oh God, would you forgive me for my sins, God? Oh Lord, would you live in my heart today? Oh God, would you fashion me to look just like you? And God, would you make my heart flame so brightly, that fire so big and so bright that everyone can see it? No one can mistake it. Lord, I'm asking, fill us once again with the Holy Spirit today, God. Fill us once again with the knowledge of you. Fill us, God, once again, not so that we can keep it to ourselves, Lord, but so that we can teach others to do the same. And God, I pray that you would honor our faith to do just that. Lord, I pray that as we are teaching, as we are leading, as we are discipling, that you would let us see your smiling face, oh God. And Lord, I ask these things in his precious name. Amen. Right now, if you have anything specifically that you want prayer for, or maybe that was you, if that's you, that's never come to a place to say, oh God, would you light my heart on fire for you? I'm going to ask that you come forward and that I can pray with you, that the pastors can pray with you. If not, we ran over, and so I'm going to need you to go and get your children from their classrooms. But if you need prayer for anything, come forward. And if not, go in peace. Have a great day, and we will see you later.